stretches to the skies and reaches the heavens.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Acts. This morning we're going to continue our series of messages under the title of The History of Christian Origins, the beginning of it all. I love the church. I do. I love the church. My mom told me the week after I was born, she took me into, brought me into the church, and I've been here ever since. I love the church. I love everything about the church. Even the knotheads. Yeah, it happens. We can learn and we can grow and we can enjoy. Pastor, you enjoy the church too. I can tell. The body of Christ. You know, I can't take too long to this. I'd love to. I would love to talk to you for a while today, but I can't. I have to preach to you. There is no other organization or situation that would bring together the group of people that exists within the church. Because we go from one end of the financial spectrum to the other. People of wealth and people of poverty all come together and sit together and work together and worship together. It's amazing. And then, you know, we pitch in and we can do so much more together than what any of us could do individually. It's amazing. I love the church. So to go in here and hear about the history of Christian origins, there's good stuff here in the book of Acts. And today's message is actually going to attach to last Sunday's message. Last Sunday, from Acts chapter 8, verses 9 to 25, we talked about the possibility that a believer's best day is just ahead. Let me tell you something when you're speaking you don't want to do. That is, try to read something else at the same time you're saying something. You're just about assured that you'll get messed up. See, I was talking to you and I'm reading something else here on the podium. That's not a good idea. Stay by the stuff. All right, let me try that one more time. Last week we talked about the possibility that a believer's best day is just ahead. It's not behind me. It's just ahead. I believe that. I believe this morning that if you are walking in Christ Jesus, that your best day is yet ahead of you. You say, "Oh, Pastor, my life, you know, I've lived my life and I've had some grand and glorious days." Yeah, but you have no idea what's out ahead of you. You say, "Well, I'm next to dead. For me to live is Christ and die is gain." Your best day is yet ahead. Praise the Lord. It says, when they believed. God can do incredible things when we believe in Him. With men, there's a lot of things impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. Amen? Now, last Sunday, the clock got the best of my sermon. And so we're going to start today with where my sermon was going to end last Sunday. You don't have any idea, really. There are two testimonies that I wanted to show you last week that will begin our study today. The first is a famous quarterback, and the second is a famous songwriter. And they bring into perspective what I preached last week and where we're going today. So watch the screens, if you would, please.
Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots, is not only one of the NFL's best players, he's one of the NFL's great stories. At the tender age of 30, he has already won 3 Super Bowls, an accomplishment that ranks him with some of the best quarterbacks ever to play the game. And he's having one of the greatest seasons in pro football history. When we first reported on him back in 2005, he seemed underrated and almost overlooked. He doesn't have the arm of Peyton Manning, and he doesn't have tattoos, and he doesn't take steroids, and he's never held out for more money. All he knows how to do is win.
It's what you always wanted.
You're right. You're right. It has. And I didn't think it came with all the other baggage, though.
I mean, I'm making more money now than I ever thought I could ever make playing football.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, "Hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me." I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I wish I knew.
Grew up playing drums. Wrote my first song when I was 5 years old. was able to hear a pop song and be able to play it. And I was in the choir in a little Baptist church, and my heart was really after the Lord. All I wanted to do was just pick up a guitar and sing praise songs. God had a call in my life, and music was supposed to be a part of that. Well, when I got to 17, all my older friends went off to college, and I moved to Nashville, Tennessee to be a songwriter. I was playing in after-hours bars from 1:30 to 5:30, just in a bunch of trouble. And I began to be enticed that maybe you could play with a fire, and you won't get burned. Little did I know that I would be in the biggest pit of my life and feeling like there was no way of escape. Smoking that first joint and feeling so guilty about it. From there it went to, you know, it was cocaine, it was LSD. And I'm just in the thick of it, man. I'm just doing this stuff, and I got sucked into this thing. For some reason I justified it. You lose perspective. It's almost like your compass sort of just like disappears, and you enter this whole other world, and you don't really realize it's going down, and then all of a sudden it's too late. You know, I'd flashback to those times when I was 15 going, just really hearing the voice of God going, I've got a call on your life. I knew where I belonged. I just couldn't get out of the mess that I was in. And I was very depressed. That went on for 3 years until I had near-death experience and snorting something that you thought was cocaine and it was something else and thought I was going to die. Literally thought I'm dying. And that's when I began to pray that God would do whatever he had to do to get my attention. I need to be rescued. Everything began to change. And in November 79, I got rescued at 12:30 at night on the linoleum floor of my kitchen right outside of Nashville. I went on the floor and just began to shake. And I was crawled up like a baby, you know. And I was just weeping. I was weeping. And I wept and I wept and I cried and I cried. Just like, and I just began to cry out for God, the God of the universe, came and wept with me on that floor, and I haven't been the same since. It all changed. I made up my mind that I would hold myself accountable. I would surround myself with great people. You know, one thing led to another. 8 months later, I got my first songwriting contract. I was getting paid $200 a week to write songs. I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. And then all of a sudden, I found myself getting a record deal. And I'm in the studio 14 hours a day, and I'm writing songs. And, you know, all of a sudden, I'm opening up for Amy Grant. And I'm doing my own tours. And then all of a sudden, you find yourself filling arenas. Never could have orchestrated any of this. And so been pretty remarkable. God's faithful. I know now what the real deal is, and I know now that selling millions of records doesn't bring me peace, and I know where my hope lies. It's not being a rock star. All that stuff dissipates, but it never lasts. It doesn't last. The greatest peace that I have is I know who I am. I'm a son of the High King of the Universe.
Amen. Knowing Jesus makes a difference. It makes a difference in your every tomorrow. I mentioned this last Sunday, and I'll say it to you over and over again. I'm not trying to paint a false picture. You will still have struggles in your life as a believer. The difference is you won't be alone. And You have the confidence, we can call it a Romans chapter 8 confidence, that says that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those called according to His purpose. All things. So the bad things, the difficult things, and the good things, the Lord brings them all together and makes something incredibly beautiful out of them. That's the assurance. Walking without Christ has no assurance. You take life as it comes, you work your way toward the day where you breathe your last and you're out of here. But when you accept Jesus as your Savior, then the possibilities of your future change immediately. The more that you give of yourself to the Lord, the more you can see His hand and His power and His awesomeness at work in you. This is a progressive thing. The more you give of yourself to Him, the more He is able to put His self into your life. If you're a Sunday morning Christian, that is, the only time you really think about spiritual things is on Sunday morning, then really your best hope in that is that you'll be blessed when you come to church. Sorry, but it's true. If you walk out of here with Jesus and you make a decision that He is going to be your companion, He is going to be in charge of your life from this moment forward, then you have the assurance that every day of your life and every moment has not just the possibilities of what you can do or what I can do, but of what God can do. And that in itself gives us an overwhelming awareness that anything is possible with God. Now, our text this morning is once again about a deacon, a layman out of the church of Jerusalem. Not an apostle, not a prophet, not evangelist, not a pastor or a teacher, but a deacon. We don't have, and I wish we did, to know exactly what job that Philip had. He had some kind of a job that he took care of his family and everything. But here was a man who stepped into his relationship with the Lord, and God began to do incredible, incredible things with Philip. Our reading this morning begins at verse number 26. Go ahead and put the text up there, if you would, please, for verse 26. Thank you. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit of the Lord told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Let's pause right there. Father, I ask right now, in the name and in the love of Jesus, that Your Spirit would be upon us in these very few moments that we have this morning to learn, to impact our lives, to surrender to You. Help us. I pray for Your strength. I pray for the soil of the hearts where this word will fall. Bless us with Your presence right now in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three words this morning that I would offer to you that become a path for us to have our best day yet ahead. I'm going to just tell you that there's a possibility of it. I want to very practically give you some things that you can do in your life from the Word of God, from the early church, some things that you can do in your life that will assure that tomorrow and the next day can be a better day and what you could have on your own. You ready? The first word is obedience. I figured you'd be standing on your feet clapping. We all love obedience, don't we? Oh, man. It's kind of like one of those C words, commitment. Yeah. Obedience. You cannot get away from obedience when it comes to the Word of God and walking with Christ. The disobedient cannot expect that God is going to work in their lives. Acts of obedience, not just one. You say, well, I came to the altar and gave my heart to Christ. Doesn't that mean that from here on out that everything's going to be great? What it means is that when it's time for you to go to heaven, you get to go there. That's not bad. But if you want to live a victorious, a powerful, a possibility life that the doors are swung open, then you need to make this an everyday occurrence in your life. This obedience thing. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south on the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. No sweat. Except the fact that the Christians had been driven out. Remember the message last week? The Christians at the Jerusalem church had been driven out of Jerusalem because of persecution. So they were refugees. And where did Philip go and run? He went to the north. It says he preached in all the cities, the Samaritan cities. He was moving away from Jerusalem. And as he was going, he's preaching in all of the cities. So now he's in the north of Judea. And the Lord says, go to the road that leads to the south. Hello? You can kind of hear him go, but we're moving away from Jerusalem. This means that I have to go through Jerusalem. Hello? This means, you know, couldn't you send me to a place on the north side? Huh? You know, I'm in Bedford. Couldn't I go to Mitchell? Or Paoli? Why do you want me to go to Kokomo? Obedience. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. That chariot was moving. Huh? Can't you just hear him go, well, if it stops. If it stops, Lord, I'll go up to it. We love qualifiers when it comes to being obedient to God. Our humanity immediately puts up the flags, puts up the qualifiers. God says, go to your neighbor. We tell God the reasons why we can't go to our neighbor. God says, give. We say all the reasons why we can't give, whether it be money, time, or whatever it is. It's the natural instinct for us to keep that measure of control of our lives. But just know this, once again, what you can do with your life is based on your strengths, your abilities. What God can do with your life is based on His strength and His abilities. Now I ask you, who's more powerful? I think if I keep you out of the equation and I say to you this morning, is God a powerful God? What do you say? Well, six of you. I said, God is a powerful God. Amen. He's awesome. He's able to do everything. He created the universe. When He asks us to do something, to be obedient to the God of the universe, throws open a door of possibilities that we cannot have in any other way in our lives. You see, I know that to some folks, they want to break habits. They want to move away from everything that is bad. And they got a list of thou shalt nots, and they want to keep to their list of thou shalt nots. And that's what the Christian life is all about for them, of trying to not mess up. But I'm telling you, by the word of God, you missed it. This is not a life of thou shalt not. This is a life of thou shalt do all things through Christ who gives you strength. The possibilities are limitless. But you never know, and you'll never realize them unless you are willing to be obedient. And that obedience is not to me, it's to God. Philip was obedient. The angel of the Lord said, go. And the next line says, so he started out. Oh, I love it. The Lord said, go stay by the chariot. Then Philip ran up to the chariot. The invitation was made a little farther down to come up into the chariot and sit. Philip climbed up into the chariot and sat. Even though Philip was a Jew, and this man was an Ethiopian eunuch, and the Jews and the Ethiopian did not associate with one another, just like the Jews and the Samaritans didn't associate with one another. There was no way that a Jew was going to get into the chariot with an Ethiopian, but God. I ask you this morning, can anybody in here tell me what God wants to do and has planned for your life tomorrow? 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. What plan does God have for your life? Most everybody in here, if you had a chance to really respond, you'd go, well, I don't know. The only way that you and I are going to find out what God wants to do with our life tomorrow at 3 o'clock is for us to be obedient to Him. The resolve begins right here this morning, but the real truth will be tomorrow afternoon at 2:59. When God says, move, those that are wanting their best days yet ahead of them, when God says move, they move. When He says go south, you go south. When He says run alongside the chariot, you run alongside the chariot. Now see, you know, we read these stories and we know the end. We go, oh yeah, okay, well it was good. See, He ran alongside that chariot, and running alongside that chariot, He got to talk to the Ethiopian and explain to him the book of Isaiah. Well, sure, it's natural. But what did Philip know? All Philip knew was that God told him to go on the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he went there. Philip was told, see that chariot? Run after it. So Philip ran after it. Okay, God, why? Here's the chariot. Why? What am I doing? Hey, this would be me. What are you reading? It doesn't say that he stopped the chariot to give answer. See, we need to understand this. Sometimes we make these Bible characters out to be these super people. They're like Superman or Batman or somebody, you know, and they've got capes on and leotards or whatever. No, they're people just like you and me. And they, you think Philip had no questions? We think that people like Philip, they just turned into these unemotional, will-less creatures that did everything and anything that God wanted without any question. No, they were just like you and I. Philip had a choice. Philip, he had to get his family out of Jerusalem. He could have put all of his attention onto his family, his business, whatever. He could have had all kinds of excuses to say, "Oh, I can't do this now. We had to flee Jerusalem because they were going to put us into prison. So I've had to pick up my family and relocate them, and this has been a mess. I've got to stay near them. I got to get all the pieces in order. I got to get my business going again." And in all logic, it would have been the right thing. But God. I'm going to talk a little more about this in just a second, but let me just mention to you that God doesn't always call us at the convenient times. Part of that is because He's God and we're not. Part of that is because He wants to show us what He can do with our inconvenient times instead of us making it through. My time is just about up. It's incredible, but a second word is this: preparation. There has to be obedience, but there has to be preparation. You say, how do you prepare for the kind of things that God does? You pray and you read the Word. You pray and you read the Word. You pray and you study the Word. You pray and you memorize the Word. And then you pray. And then you get the Word into your life. And then, of course, then there's prayer. And then you get the Word into your life. And then you pray and really get to know God and understand God by living in His Word. And then you pray. Are you getting all this? Are you making this list? It's the preparation of the saints. You say, well, you know, how does that assure that there will be big things in my life? Because God is on purpose. He is on task and He stays with the task. His task is to redeem the world. He knows that in a very short period of time, that the time will be complete. And He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so if you want to get on the same page that God is on, you got to read the page. You got to get to know God's heart. You got to get to know the way God moves, the way God desires. And you get it inside of you. You say, well, you know, what all do I need to study? You need to study the Word. And I guarantee you, He will never dispatch you outside of your preparation unless He is going to supernaturally enable you beyond your preparation. That's the incredible thing about working with God. You start teaming with God. He has the capability because, by the way, He created you. He created your mind and your capabilities. So if He needs something in you beyond the preparation that you have made, if you have been in earnest preparing yourself for whatever He has ahead, He will supernaturally make that blossom and explode. You know, I've always felt like that if I had a better mind, that I could be a better preacher. So I've prayed about that. God, give me a sharper mind. See, I came to understand a long time ago that brilliance, great intellect, is really about holding information and having it available. Because all of us can access information. You with me? I mean, every single one of us can go to the library and we can look something up and we can access information. The difference between a really brilliant person and we average people is that the really brilliant can hold all that stuff in their minds and have it accessible to them whenever they want it. And so I've prayed, God, make me one of those people. And then the Lord reminds me, His strength is made perfect in my weakness. Mm. So if I study to show myself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, and rightly divide the word of truth, that is, that I prepare myself to come in here and stand before you, that where I am inadequate, his power and spirit will make it adequate to meet the need in the lives that I'm preaching to. That's greater than any great intellect. Because then I have now teamed with God. And nothing is impossible with God. You still with me? Preparation. You see, verse number 30, the last part, Philip has run up alongside the chariot. He heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asks. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before her shearer or the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now let me tell you something that's not written there. That I can tell you with all assurity. Not only did God say, "Philip, I want you to go to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." Not only did God say to him, "Philip, I want you to chase down that chariot and stay alongside of it." Not only did Philip do that, but he was willing to get into that chariot with an Ethiopian. But there's one other piece that you may not realize of obedience that I believe took place. Somewhere in the days prior to, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to Philip's heart and said to him, "I want you to spend some time in the book of Isaiah." And Philip says, being like all the rest of us, he goes, "Why?" And the Lord, being the Lord, said, "None of your business." And Philip said, "That's just fine with me. You be God, I'll be obedient, and we'll see what happens." But I guarantee you, when he's trucking along there, and he hears that man reading the book of Isaiah, and his little ears perked up, and he goes, "Oh boy." Huh? You say, "Well, now how do you know that, Pastor? It doesn't say that in the text." Because he walks with me and he talks with me. And I've purposed every single morning I get up and I read his word. And I cannot tell you if time, well, there's not enough time to permit me to tell you the number of times that during a day that what I read in the morning, the Lord needed for me to use during that day. It's not just about the rote thing of studying the word and praying. It's not just about over-preparing. It's about being obedient to God and preparing ourselves for God to do something incredible with your life. There are many people who have the Christian label who will never ever see the miraculous in their lives. They will live their entire Christian life. They will go off into heaven never having experienced the supernatural. And there's only one reason for that. Their lack of desire to have the supernatural, the incredible, happen in them. Because see, it's not just available to Philip or Peter or John or to your pastor. It's available to every single one who believes. All things are possible for him who believes. All things are possible. You say, "Anything I ask?" No, anything he asks. You with me? Everything he asks. If you and I are willing to prepare ourselves and to study and to put stuff in there, I guarantee you that God will use it, and there will be a day it'll come spewing out of your mouth, and sometimes it'll be like you as it is in me when I'm standing up here preaching to you. Things are coming out. My ears are hearing it. My ear, excuse me, is hearing it. This one doesn't work. My ear is hearing it, and I'm going, oh my. I didn't study that. I didn't put that down on the paper. Where did that come from? Well, maybe last year when I was reading, 2 years ago when I was reading, I stuck it inside there on a Tuesday morning and made it available to the Lord. Okay, Holy Spirit, I put it in there. You use it whenever you want to. It says Philip started with the passage where the man was at. He started right there and he explained to him the good news, the story of Jesus. Scripture says, be ready always. Be ready always to give reason of the hope that is within you. How do you do that? You do that by preparing. Are you preparing for the next incredible thing that God's going to do in your life? The last point is this. Not only is there obedience and preparation, but there's inconvenience. I mentioned it a moment ago. That word inconvenience means put to trouble. If you want to see the extraordinary in your life, if you want to see what God can do with your life, be obedient, prepare, and expect inconvenience. Look at the scripture with me, beginning at verse number 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So cool. They found a little pond, and he got baptized. How incredible that is. But now let's just slow this down just a tad. Philip, who's not from this part of the country, likely didn't bring a change of clothes. Hello? The Ethiopian, he was traveling, so when he came up out of the water soaking wet, his servants would come around him and dry him all off and dust him down and put some nice fresh clothes on him. But Philip, he's just on this journey for the Lord, being dispatched from here to there. This man says, let's go down into the water and you can baptize me. I know many of you have never baptized somebody, but those who have can agree with me that you get wet. Sometimes very wet. I thought a time or two that I could baptize somebody and not get my shirt wet. That was when I was young. And invariably, that would be one of these 6'4 guys that came down into there, you know, and just soaked me. You get wet when you baptize people. It's inconvenient. The Ethiopian, he gathered his stuff up and took off on down the road, and there stands Philip now, soaking wet. I have found this to be true. When you put yourself, you may not like this part, when you put yourself at the disposal of God, He works best at my inconvenience. Some of His most incredible things that He has done in my life have been at inconvenient times. A phone call at 3 o'clock in the morning. Even though I only sleep a little bit, 3 o'clock in the morning, you will probably find me asleep. Sort of. Phone rings at 3 o'clock in the morning. I answer it. Pastor, we need for you to come to the hospital. My father had a brain aneurysm that has exploded. He's bleeding all over the place. We would like for you to come. He doesn't know Jesus. It's inconvenient at 3 o'clock in the morning to get up and get dressed and go to a hospital. It's not my relative. But as quickly as I can, I get myself squared away and get into my car and drive down to the hospital, find the emergency room, make my way in there, and here's this man laying on a table and blood all over the place because he's bleeding out of every orifice. Aneurysm exploded in his brain. It was like the parting of the Red Sea. When I walk into the room, the doctors all just kind of go spread back like this, and I come walking up to the table. And I talked to him about his soul. I said, if you want to accept Jesus as the Savior of your life, squeeze my hand. The man just about tore my hand off. He said, I'm going to pray for you right now. If you will believe that Jesus is your Savior, you can be in eternity with Him. If you believe that, squeeze my hand. Crushes my hand. I prayed for him, and as I said the amen, he squeezed my hand one more time, and then it just went soft. And I took a step back, and they checked him, and he was gone off into eternity. Incredible. Incredible. I'm not saying that you're going to be at death's bed with everybody. That's part of the glorious job that I have. And I mean that. But God does incredible things with people who will be obedient to Him, who will prepare themselves, and who are willing to be inconvenienced. You'll be sitting in your easy chair and the Lord will say, get up, I need for you to talk to your neighbor. It'll just be a gentle prompting of His Spirit down inside your spirit. And you'll just feel it down inside. You need to go talk to your neighbor. And you're sitting there in your cushy chair and the air conditioning is around you and it's hot and everything on the outside. It's like, no. I'll talk to him on another day when it's cloudy. We'll get together. He lives right next door. But see, if you're obedient and you've prepared yourself for moments like this, you walk out that door, you say, I don't know. I don't know what God is doing. But He said I needed to go talk to my neighbor, and don't be surprised a bit when you go walking out that your neighbor is standing, you know, working right on the other side of the fence. And you'll say to yourself, well, how convenient. I don't even have to go knock on his door. He's right here. And you have the privilege to go over there and just break open a conversation and begin to talk. And then that neighbor might say something like, you just can't believe how hopeless my life is. I've been thinking about doing myself in. Thinking about even doing it tonight. There's just no hope left. And you say, oh, wait a second. I know just what you need. You need Jesus. I've been talking to him. He sent me out here because he loves you and cares for you. And not only that, but many times God will wow you. Philip and the Ethiopian come up out of the water. The Ethiopian starts making his way. And read the next verse. And the Spirit of the Lord picked up Philip and transported him to Azotus. Now, how cool would that be? Transportation provided by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, he was willing to be obedient. He was willing to prepare himself. He was willing to be inconvenienced. And what a story he would have to tell. I mean, how many of his neighbors do you think had ever been picked up and transported over 150 miles? What does God want to do with your life? I can't answer it. But I know this, it's incredible. I believe that there are some folks in here that God would desire that you would lay your hand upon the sick person at some point in your journey here and you would see a miracle take place right before your eyes. I believe that. I believe that there's individuals sitting right here that if you will give God an opportunity in your life, that He would like to change somebody's eternity by your witness. That is, that you would be the person who would stand between them and a lost eternity. And you would have the honor of leading them to Jesus and watch their eternity change right before your eyes. And who knows? There may be a wow. That is, that God might want to do something absolutely incredible with you. I'd love to have a Wednesday night testimony come along here where somebody said, you know, this last week the Holy Spirit transported me. Woo! That would light up the place. Nothing is impossible with God. It grieves my heart when I hear ministers standing and saying that the miracles ended with the apostles. It's convenient because then you don't have to pray for miracles. Nobody's expecting them to happen when you pray. It's really inconvenient to stand in faith and to pray for somebody that a miracle would take place. But guess what? They still happen to those who believe.